On this evening, we're always glad to come together on Sunday evening and enjoy one another's company and fellowship, especially as it relates to our worship and our study of God's Word, which is our most precious activity. As I have mentioned before, one of my favorite verses is rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And somebody says, well, what have you got to rejoice about? Well, you can rejoice that you don't have a pencil in your eye or something like that. You know, there are some people that suffer like that. You can rejoice that you have the measure of health that you have, the blessings that you have, and the good friends that worship with you. So there's a lot to be glad about being here. Well, anyway, in our previous lessons, we have discussed with certain things that that you might not remember because they've been kind of spread out. Surgery in Texas and a couple of other things have come in between. And but we started off talking about the abundant life from John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus says that he came that we might have life abundantly. And we mentioned the fact that the secret of living abundantly is bearing fruit from John 15, and the secret of bearing fruit is abiding in Jesus. You can't bear any fruit without abiding in Jesus. And the secret of abiding is obeying. You obey Jesus, and it's by your obedience that you abide in him. That also is from John 15. And, of course, the secret of obeying, as everybody knows, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, we'll finish up this evening with this idea or this notion, and that is that knowing God and knowing Jesus provokes love within us. That is, if we truly know them. And so we want to know what the key to loving the Lord is. Now, the importance of it cannot be minimized. To know God, to know Jesus, is to love them. And this truth is true also in human relationships. For instance, in the family, the husband and wife and friendships. I don't believe that there's any of us who don't love our children and our grandchildren as much as you can just possibly conjure up the emotion. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And it's just hard for me to imagine being in the world without them. And So that's important. Loving one another is dependent upon our knowing one another. When we talk about knowing one another, I'm not talking about gathering data, you know, like where were you born and what's your father's middle name and that kind of stuff. But you don't get to know people by trading information like that. You associate with them. You work with them. You labor with them. And it is in that that you grow as well to love them. And the same is true, of course, as we strive to develop a relationship with God and Jesus, especially when we understand their love for us. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, where does it say that? John 3:16. I was listening to a radio commentator the other day, and he was saying something that I have said a lot, but I haven't heard too many other people observe it. I'm sure that they're all aware of it. Preachers are aware of it anyway. You have John 3:16 where it talks about God so loving the world. But then you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here is that love of God and the love of Jesus put into action. And the action is specified. Jesus laid down his life for us. I don't know who that hurt the worst, Jesus or the Heavenly Father, God. But to watch your child suffer, even though it might be temporary, is a horrible, horrible thing. And there's not a one of us that wouldn't take our child's place. And I'm sure that if God could have arranged that, that he would have taken Jesus' place. But it wasn't to be. It could not be that way. Now, only those who know God can love both God and man. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That is, if you don't love your brother, you don't know God, and you don't love God. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is a connection between God's love for us and us loving God and us loving God's human creation. And so we need to learn how to do that. Now, the key to knowing God is found in the Scriptures, and that's what we're going to expound upon a little bit this evening. We come to know God through communicating with God. Now, communication is a two-way street, something that we do back and forth. In any relationship, in a husband-wife relationship where it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. So the man says, dear, I love you, but shut up. No, he doesn't say that. He wants to hear what she has to say because he values her. Loving is not just feeling affection. Loving is not just getting out of a person what you think you can get out of them, but loving is placing a value on somebody so that they are important to you. And that's the way God feels about us, and so he speaks to us, and he speaks to us through the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. God doesn't speak directly to us, but he speaks to us through his Son. Now, his Son does not speak directly to us either, but rather he sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles to speak on his behalf, and that, therefore God's behalf. In John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says to the 12, actually Judas has already departed, so it's to the 11, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth. Now, he didn't make that statement to you, and he didn't make that statement to me. When the Holy Spirit is come to the apostles, he's going to guide them into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Now, you look over at Ephesians chapter 3, and you see that it was a special class of Christians that were spoken to directly by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3 in verses 3 through 5, Paul says, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, what did Paul and the others, the apostles and prophets of New Testament days, do with the things that were revealed? Well, kind of keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 3, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 12 and 13, where Paul, speaking of himself and the other apostles, says, but we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now, when the Apostle Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he was being led in what he said by the Holy Spirit. And we can be sure that what he said was the truth because of his inspiration, the inspiration that he claimed to have. And he was, you know what, Peter is exemplified, he exemplifies the others there, but he's not the only one to have spoken. The other apostles spoke up too. And every time it talks about the speaking in tongues or the preaching of the gospel, the multitude refers to the group rather than just to Peter. Peter was not the only one to speak. It says in one passage that Peter had the keys to the kingdom, and that whatever he bound in heaven would be bound on the earth, and whatever he loosed in heaven would be loosed on the earth. And two chapters later, it says the same exact thing about the others. So whatever's true about Peter in receiving these revelations was true about the others. And they didn't come one whit behind Peter in authority. You remember when Peter sinned over in Antioch, and it's recorded in Galatians for us, and Paul said that he withstood him from the to the face for the thing that he had done. Well, what had he done? Well, he had been in the great debate in Jerusalem about circumcision, and they had come to certain conclusions, they had drawn certain conclusions that they were led to by the Holy Spirit. They were led to. They go up to Antioch, and the first thing right out of the hat is that Peter is acting exactly contrary to the things they decided. What they decided was that circumcision wasn't necessary for Gentiles, that Gentiles could come into the faith without being circumcised. So what does he do in Antioch? He withdraws himself from Gentile converts because they hadn't been circumcised. Hypocrisy? Yeah. In Peter, an apostle? Yeah, because he, after all, was just a man. As one who received these revelations, it didn't make him so special that he wasn't subject to the censure of another apostle. And it didn't make him so special that it singled him out as one who was such a representative of God that he should share with God in his glory or worship. Remember what happened when he went to the house of Cornelius? Cornelius bowed down in his feet and began to worship him. And what did Peter say? He said, oh, no, you're doing that wrong. Kiss my ring. No, he didn't say that. He said, stand up, for I myself also am a man. What is he saying? He's saying that he was a man with a job that was given to him by God. And it wasn't to honor him. It wasn't because God couldn't manage the job. It is said of Jesus that when he ascended back to heaven, he could no longer be the head of the church. Well, why? Because he wasn't here on the earth. And he needed a successor. But I've got news for you. The church wasn't established till he'd been ascended back to heaven for over 10 days. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, when Jesus had been ascended back to God in heaven for 30 years, it says this about Jesus, that God put all things, this is Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he put him all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. 30 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven, he was still capable of being the head of the church. So what's different about Jesus today and Jesus back then? Not a thing. Jesus is still alive. He's still vital. He still speaks to us through the message that he relayed the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He still rules in his kingdom. And so we need to understand that about Peter. But in understanding that, we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul says, again in verse 3, verses 3 and 4, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding the mystery of Christ. What do you need to know? What do you need to do in order to know what God's will is? You need to know how to read. Or listen to somebody else read that you trust to represent the Scriptures properly. When I say that to those who cannot read. You know, I remember when I was preaching in Hillsboro, Texas, I was handing out my dad's bulletins, and one fellow just wouldn't take it. And I said, well, do you disagree with it? Is there something wrong? And he said, no. And one of the other brethren kind of touched me on the arm and says, he never learned to read. So I guess it was a mistake to give him a bulletin. And I said, well, how's he going to know all this good stuff? He says, I'll read mine to him. He trusted him to read it right. And he trusted me to represent the Scriptures correctly as I stood before him, and there were plenty of people there to check up on me. But the point is, they wrote these things down, and that's how we come to a knowledge of them. You look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 10, verses 10 through 12, where Peter writes, concerning which salvations the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, that is the Old Testament prophets, they delivered these prophecies, but they didn't understand what they were writing about. But unto you, to whom it was revealed, that not to them, but unto you. In other words, these things have been revealed unto you. How? Unto you did they minister these things, which have now been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven. Well, what did they do? They preached those things. Well, what happens if they couldn't reach an individual, say like one of the little pygmies in Africa? We're always talking about the little pygmies in Africa. Somebody told me, David, pygmies live in New Guinea or something like that. I don't know where they are, but that's the example that's always used. Well, that's why Paul wrote these things down. What about people that lived a long time after the apostles? They wrote down what they needed to communicate to us. And it's through the Scriptures, then, we come to know God, that God speaks to us concerning His will. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Somebody says, oh, he's back on the outline. Yeah. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, if you're watching the screen there, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. What is profitable? Every scripture. When somebody leads you away from the scriptures, they're leading you down the wrong path. And their motive might be good. They might be doing what traditionally they thought they ought to do. But when they lead you away from what the Bible says, they are leading you away from what God says, because that's where God's Word is revealed. And so he says, every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The King James Version says thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Well, God communicates to us today through the Bible. And we communicate to God through prayer. It's a two-way conversation. So if we're going to expect God to hear us, we've got to hear Him. Where do we? How can we be sure God is speaking to us? Read your Bible. Passage that we referred to at the beginning of the session, it says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. In nothing be anxious. I'm sorry. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's here. He's here. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Pray. Talk to God. And don't just go through the motions. Don't just go through the form. God is an individual that you can speak to, that you can have a conversation with if you will just open your Bible and your heart to what He has to say. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, He says, well, let me read verse 16. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. The idea is, now, we've had people try to interpret that in strange ways, that we should always be uttering a prayer. No. Or that we should always be of a prayerful attitude. No, not really, because there's times when you can't do that. But make prayer an important part of your life. Always talk to your wife. Always talk to your children. If you want to have a good relationship with your children, open your mouth and talk to them. Tell them what you think. There's a time sometimes even to pour out your heart to them for support, especially as you get older. And the same thing is true about our relationship to God. Talk to God. Don't be anxious. Cast your anxiety upon the Lord because He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Some of the most blessed words in the entire Bible. God cares for us. And so we can go to Him and talk to Him about anything. We don't need a go-between. We have the go-between, and that's Jesus. But Jesus is a go-between, not in the sense that our prayers go up to Jesus, Jesus checks them out and then relays them on to God. He is the go-between in the sense that He died on the cross that our sins might be washed away so that we might ourselves stand in the presence of God, that we might approach the throne of grace and mercy in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. You can talk directly to God. You can enter into the holy place as it is described in the book of Hebrews. Because of what Jesus did, and that's how He's the go-between. But God is your Father. I can't imagine me going to my dad through somebody else. That wouldn't have worked. But this works. God listens to me. Talking to Dennis Scroggins the other day on the telephone, and, you know, he and Glenda are feeling a whole lot better than they did, and he's finished with his chemotherapy, and he's got some other things that he's got to take care of with reference to his illness, but he's feeling a lot better. His prospects are a lot better. And his immediate reaction is, he believes, and I do too, that a lot of that is a result of going to God, of talking to God about it. You know, here's the thing about it. I always pray with God's will in mind. What God wants is what I want. And He doesn't want me to suffer, but it's part of being here. You know, when you stop suffering, when you croak, that's it. That's when you stop. That is, if you've been a child of God and a faithful child of God. But God, He feels our pain. He knows what we're going through because His Son went through it as well. And He knows our hearts and our minds. He can delve into our minds and know exactly every thought process that goes on. Not only does He know what we think, but He knows why we think it. I don't even know why I think a lot of my thoughts. They just come into my head. I know what to do with them, but I don't know why they get there. But God knows. So I'm not the least bit ashamed to go to God and talk. Now, reading and praying leads to that abundant life that we're all looking for. Look at Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's that idea of fruit bearing once again. Where does it come from? Well, in this passage, it comes from meditating on the law. You got to read it to meditate on it. You have to know what it says. So God's word is valuable. You look at the Psalm 119, and you see nearly every one of those, was it 175 verses or so? Nearly every one of them has some reference to the advantage of reading your Bible, the advantage that it gives you. Now, the value of prayer is one that sometimes is mocked by even some of our brethren. But James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working." I believe that. I believe that God responds to our prayers, that prayer affects outcome. If you don't believe that, then there's a big chunk of your faith that's gone. You need to reevaluate some things. We have this promise from Jesus in from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. That everybody is familiar with. It says there, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." This is Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Now, when he says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened," there's an assumption that's made there that I think all his listeners were in tune with. And that is that you don't ask for something that you don't need to have. God views us and he treats us like a loving father. And I have to admit, when I was growing up, and even as an adult, I'd make requests to my father. I'd ask for the stone or the serpent. He always gave me the bread or the fish, even though I asked for something else. And God is the same way. He's going to do what's good for you. He's going to do what is good for you and what accords with his will. And sometimes we don't appreciate that. But God listens to our prayer. And When we see that, when we understand that, then we have a peace of mind knowing that we have somebody we can talk to. And what do we need? We need that kind of peace of mind today. Now, we come to know God also through experience. Now, I know that sounds a little charismatic, but that's not at all what we're talking about. First of all, we know that God makes promises. We see them throughout the Scriptures. But we see those promises, as they've been made to others before us, fulfilled. We have that experience. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "Faithful the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself." I want you to notice, most of us are familiar with that passage, but I want you to notice Romans 15 and verse 4 again, as we have commented on it, where it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." When I was growing up, and as a young preacher, I used this passage that way. We have those things that are written in the Old Testament. God expects us to learn them. That'd be what I'd say. And it sounds like I'm saying God has busy work for us, something to keep us busy. And it, you know, studying the Old Testament will keep you busy and keep you out of trouble, give you something to do. But if that's what you get out of Romans 15 and verse 4, you don't understand the passage. You don't understand it if that's what you get out of it. Again, "For whatsoever things were written for our aforetime were written for our learning." Why? There's a purpose to it. that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Have you ever thought about this? 200 years before it happened, Isaiah said that Jerusalem would be rebuilt and the cities of Judea would be reestablished. At the time, Jerusalem was a mighty city. It was a big town. Had a lot of people in it, and the cities of Judah were all strong and prosperous. But Jerusalem, 100 years after Isaiah made the prophecy, was destroyed. Nobody expected that. Nobody had any idea that that was what was going to happen. Not only was it destroyed, but the cities of Judea were emptied. People carried out off captivity. You know what put a lot of people off their guard was during the time of these prophecies, Rabshakeh, the officer of the Assyrian army, came to the walls of Jerusalem and said, "We are going to take you. And your God is not going to stand before us any more than the other gods of other cities." And he woke up in the morning and 185,000 Assyrian troops were dead in the field. From what cause, nobody knows. They went home. And they killed the emperor Sennacherib because he was led them into a horrible battle that they lost. 185,000 in one night? And the people knew this. They understood that God had delivered them. Well, God will deliver us whenever we're attacked. So along come the Babylonians and says, God says through Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, "It ain't happening this time. You're going to take a trip. You're going to Babylon. Pack your suitcases." They didn't believe him. But they were carried away and Jerusalem was destroyed and all the cities of Judea were laid waste. All the farms and the animals and everything was destroyed. And off they went. And it was hopeless. There was no hope. Some of you have experienced this. It's like the first time you go and sit down in the doctor's office. Like I told you, it's when they come in and they shake your hand and they stand up to greet you and say, "How you doing?" and all this kind of stuff. That's great. But when they say, "Mr. Baker, I want you to sit down over there." There's no hope. Well, yeah, there's hope. I'm one of the lucky ones. But when they tell you you have cancer once, that's bad. When they tell you you have leukemia the second time, there's no hope. But then I read about the Jews being rescued from Babylonian captivity, and I know that there is hope. If it is just in the city that I'm wanting to go to someday. Tomorrow will be great. Tonight be wonderful. Unless God has some work for me to do, I'd rather go there. Just be honest with you. I love this planet. I love, you can tell by all the pictures I take. I love this part of it. But I have been told, and I've been given hope through the things that I read in the Old Testament as well as the New, that there's a day of resurrection. And the resurrection is to a world that is so much better than this in so many ways. Why wouldn't I want to go there? But if I don't read, I don't know. Don't you see? God makes promises, and he fulfills those promises. Nehemiah talks about the fulfilling of the promise of restoration in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. That's what that verse is about. Something else. With God, we work. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we make this comment whenever we read this because it's being abused by the brethren. When he says work out your own salvation, he doesn't mean figure it out. Not even by use of the scriptures. They knew what they needed to do to be saved. To work out the word, the Greek word is katergezomai, and it means to bring about. Do what you need to bring it about. Well, how do we know what we need to bring it about? It's in the scriptures. Every scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Isn't that what we read a while ago? To what end? To what purpose? Verse 13 says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is not God in us working on us. This is God in us working through us. We are his tools, his instruments. He has chosen us to accomplish his work. And those of us who participate in his work, we see the glory of it. We see the fruit. We see the wonder of it. Have you ever taught anybody the gospel? Do you know the joy that's involved? When somebody that you've taught is baptized into Christ, it's the most wonderful thing that you'll ever imagine. Besides having grandchildren and then it's kind of a toss-up. I guess you figured out I got grandkids. But it's a daunting task because we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're seen as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the next verse says. And that's true. It's such a dark world, and the world is getting darker and darker in spite of the light of Christ being in the world. People have rejected the light. Can we do what God wants us to do? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. That doesn't mean that I can do everything that I can think of. But what God wants me to do, he'll give me the strength to do it. What do you want? What more could you want? So we have that experience of work. And we have that experience of having God's strength in us. We have peace of mind, which we talked about from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, just a little bit ago. Rejoice in the Lord always. In nothing be anxious. But in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall guard your hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have peace of mind. That's something that other people don't experience. They wonder. We don't need to wonder. There's a strength of character that is brought about by our fellowship with God. There's a change in us that we can know through the experience that we have with God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust, that is, having escaped sin. Yea, and for this cause, because God has cleansed us, and we are striving to be like God, yea, and for this very cause, adding in your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful promise that we have there. We have the promise of that change of life that comes through a change of fellowship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, it should be, or verses 9 through 12. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Some of those things that are listed are pretty lousy, and obviously lousy. And we've known people like that. I was talking to a preacher in Dallas, Texas one time, and we got into a pretty good conversation about who is the worst. You know, men, they will talk about just about anything, and Texans will, you got to come in first place or you just don't come in. I got to admit, he won. He spent 28 years in state penitentiary for first-degree murder. He had me beat. What's he doing now? He's preaching the gospel. A murderer preaching the gospel? Yeah. You know that in the Bible, one of the worst murderers known to the history of man preached the gospel all over the world. His name was Saul of Tarsus. But he found the truth, and he obeyed it, and Jesus forgave him and told him he had use for him. And he has use for me too, and you. No matter what we've done, we can have that change of life. He says, with reference to all these sins, he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Thanks be to God for His mercy. And then look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Where does our strength come from? It comes from a love of the Lord. "That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That ye may be filled unto all things, unto all the fullness of God." You want to be what God wants you to be? Then allow God's love for you to work in you. Do what He says. Such knowledge and experience create in us a deeper dependence and a greater love for our Savior and our Father. In Psalm 116 and verses 1 and 2, David writes, "I love Jehovah because He heareth my voice and my supplications." He listens to me. One of the things I loved about both of my parents is they would listen to me. If I had a problem I wanted to discuss, what was the holdback? The holdback was my reluctance to discuss it with them. "Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live." Well, the Bible is where abundant life is because that's where God's love is described to us and what to do about is taught in those passages. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life." The word of life. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel message. That's the word of life. What did Peter say to Jesus when Jesus asked the disciples if they also would go away? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we know and we believe that you are the Son of God. I pray for that kind of faith every day. Knowing God is the most important thing that we might do. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him glory that glorieth in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. Well, to know God and to know Jesus Christ is to love them because of the things that they have done for us, the things that they have promised us, and the way they feel about us, the love that they have for us. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14? For the love of Christ constraineth us. When we think about how much Jesus loved us, it constrains us to do certain things. Well, how is that love expressed? One died for all, therefore all died. Jesus died in our place. He took the burden of sin for us. And he took your burden as well. Now here's what you have to do. According to the Scriptures, you have to believe or trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have to trust him enough to do what he says. And what he says, you're baptized into Christ. Baptism, the word means to immerse, to dunk. That's how a person is scripturally baptized. And he does it as a matter of his own will, of his own decision, his own conscience, or it doesn't do any good because there's no trust involved. He goes on to say, he that disbelieveth, he that doesn't have that trust, is condemned. If you haven't been baptized, just take care of it. Don't put it off. If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living the way that you should, then we're here to help you, pray with you, study with you, encourage you to do the right thing. Whatever your need is this evening, whether it has to do with being baptized or confessing sin, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.